We'll continue our series on Solomon. We're coming down to the end of his life. We'll probably have one more teaching after tonight. But continuing our series on Solomon, you can title tonight's Bible study, Later Can Be Too Late. Later Can Be Too Late. You know, we've seen his life, and especially in this latter part of these teachings of his life, we've seen that Solomon has gone his own way, done what he's desired, filled up all of his desires, taking the course of least resistance, enjoying himself to the fullest, and you know what? He was miserable. Absolutely miserable in God. He continued to put off the things of God. He continued to ignore them. He continued to go his own way. And we see that Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes says, all is futility. Life under the sun is in vain. And you know, I've been meditating on that and thinking about that, and when you think about living here, if this is all that your end is, you're working for career, you're working for jobs, you're trying to provide, you're doing all that, and you're just, if this is the end all, I know that it's got to come up empty. Because when you have everything that you've been striving for and working for, it still doesn't satisfy you. It doesn't give you enough purpose. But if, in fact, that your mind is set on things above, as you work and are responsible here, it begins to have a greater purpose because of a physical work you do here has an eternal weight of glory, has a reward. But you see, if you don't think that way, you get caught up on the horizontal, and what happens is it seems fulfilling now. It seems great now. But what happens as you get older in the Lord and as you get older in life, you begin to see the vanity of things, and God wants us to see those things now while we're young. And you that are older, maybe you're later, and you've just come in the Lord, and you're 60 or 70 or 80 years old, you can give testimony to those that are younger than you to say, yes, don't put off. Don't put it off till later. Do now fully. For that is where fulfillment is. That is where you will grow and prosper. Solomon moved his life, his whole center of focus, from the Son of God unto life under the sun. Moved his whole purpose. His whole energizing, his whole life and everything was moved from God to the horizontal, and he died a broken man. Solomon died empty, the richest of all people that ever walked in the face of the earth, the wisest of all men outside of Jesus Christ, and he died broke and foolish spiritually. The man was empty. He was empty. That's why he worshipped so many gods. That's why he had so many women. That's why he had so many houses and so many forests and reservoirs and horses and men and people around him. And the man died broken. I think of Solomon, and a little bit I think of how maybe like Howard Hughes died. We're all kind of familiar with him in this modern day and age. Had so much, but he was wrapped in the bondage of his sin. And he died a recluse. And I don't know if Solomon was a recluse, but I know in that kind of a lifestyle that he lived, you just kind of lose it. You know, the deck has only got 51. You know, there's wind moving through the attic, and you only got one oar going. You know, and the sad thing about Solomon is that it didn't have to be that way. I wrote down here, it's out of Ecclesiastic, if no one knows what will happen, who can tell him when it will happen? And then I wrote, if I don't know what tomorrow brings, how can I tell what I can do years from now? If I don't know what tomorrow will bring, how can I make the statement, well, God, I'll come later for that. I'll do that when the kids are grown. I'll do this, Father, later. I'll do this later, God. I want to do this later. But right now I've got something else. If I don't even know what tomorrow will bring, how can I determine what I will be able to do a year from now, or 10 years from now, or 40 years from now? And you know, I used to do that. Before I knew the Lord, and when I first came into the Lord, I thought, oh, guys, I cheated myself. I should have waited until I was 60 and then come into God. You know, enjoy life now, and then when you're 60, you come into God and you work for Him. Like working for God is a real burden. But we are in Hebrews 3, and I like this verse, and I like this scripture. It's chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews, verse 7. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, mark it, today, not tomorrow, not yesterday, but today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. That's your choice. And the way you harden your heart is you turn away from that. You turn away from what God is asking of you. And you know when He's calling you. You know when He's asking you to hold tight to what He's given you. You know when He's speaking to you. And you put it off. You say, later. Later. I'll get to it later. Today, we only have today. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow does not even exist. And what we have is this moment today. And this is where we make our decisions. And look with me in verse 12. Take care, brethren. I want you to see that we're speaking to the believer tonight. I'm not going to speak necessarily to the unbeliever that's saying, you know, don't put off coming to the Lord. I'd say to you, don't put off coming to the Lord. But I'm going to talk tonight to men and women in the body of Christ who can put off the things that God is asking them to do now. So it says, take care, brethren. Speaking to believers. Lest there should be in any one of you, an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. What am I to do today? I am to encourage one another. I am to be locked in to one another as I am locked into Christ. You see, today it's too easy, and we see it all around us. People are not committed to people. And if they are, it's only until they want to move on when they're tired. But people are not committed to encourage one another today. And look what it says, and look what it will do. It will help you avoid from becoming hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. If we'll encourage one another day after day, he says, and do it today, lest any one of you become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What was Solomon's problem? He had, what? Elevated himself. You never find anywhere in the Scripture Solomon taking counsel and being encouraged. He had elevated himself above everybody else. He had become unaccountable. That happens too often today. For we have become partakers in verse 14 of Christ. If we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm until the end. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. The whole verse deals with the believer. That deals with us today. To not to harden our hearts. To turn away from those simple things and those little things and those big things in our lives right now. And to do what He's asked. And to walk. And Paul tells us that if we will hold fast, that means that's an active choice to God, firmly. You know what that means? I get a picture of grabbing two horns. You know, sometimes in the Old Testament it talks about the horns on the altar. You got to grab them, you know. And I picture these two horns, and you just grab a hold of them. You don't let go. You guys ever been to Disneyland? You know that machine that you used to have, and that it was the electric thing, you know, and you'd squeeze it, you know, and that juice would go through there. Man, you had to hang on. Because the more you squeeze, the more the juice increased, and you just couldn't let go. And that's what we need to do. We need to grab firmly and hold firmly to God and not to put off what He's asking us to do today. All right, let's take a look at Solomon. In Ecclesiastes, it's right next to the book of Proverbs. Ecclesiastes. Solomon, in his latter years, wrote this book. You can see it because of his writings. And in his latter years, when he had everything that any one of us could ever dream about having, he came up empty. And you know, he has some things to tell us. This is such a great book. I would recommend that if you're ever going to witness to anybody, witness to him out of the book of Ecclesiastes. Perfect. It's perfect because it describes the natural man. This is a great book to begin to witness. To say, hey, you're pressing on, you don't need God. Let me read something about a man that thought the same thing, who was kind of a saint of God, who is a compromiser. And let me show you, he had everything that you're working for, and more than you'll ever achieve. He had it all. And listen to what he's got to say. It's a great book. It's a great book because it deals with the natural man. And we have to realize that there's a very close connection between the natural man and the carnal believer. The only difference is, it's a big difference in the sense of salvation. But when their lives are lived out, a carnal believer looks very much like a natural man, more interested in the things in this life. And it's much more miserable for the believer to live that way than it is for the natural man. Look at verse 1 of chapter 11, near the end of this book here. Solomon living his life, and he's gone through now, talking about the vanity and the pursuing after of wind, the things that he's done, showing that when you got your eyes on this cycle, there's no difference between man or beast. Look what he says in verse 1. He says, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. Cast your bread upon the waters. In other words, do it today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Divide your portion to 7 or even to 8, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. You know what his instruction here is? Psalm says, quit collecting it for yourself. Cast it out. As God enriches you, put it out there. Pass it out. Give it out. Give to 7, even 8. Because you don't know what misfortune can happen on the earth. Isn't a sad thing as you're hoarding away, saying, I'll get to that later, God. At the end of the year, I'm really going to do it. And about 8 months in, there's a total depression or recession, or you lost it all from bad deals. Now you can't give it away because you ain't got anything to give. You lost it. You lost the great opportunity for eternal riches and glory to be sharing. Not only have you lost that for eternity, but in this earth you haven't sown anything, so now that you're in a famine, you've got nothing to reap. He says, cast your bread. And boy, from Solomon we should hear it. Why? Because what did Solomon do? Hoard. He hoarded. He hoarded. And he just piled it up on himself. And today we can see that so easily. How we as believers, get blessed by God, learn the principles of life, learn the principles of how to walk as responsible men and women, how to work hard in our jobs, how to be responsible in our homes. You know what that's going to do? If you do that, you're going to have a measure of prosperity. And then we tend to go, well, I better keep this, and I'll give later. I better hold back. I don't want to cast my bread in the water. I don't have time for my time right now. I don't have time for my goods. I don't have time for my love right now because I'm real busy. But when I get free, then I am going to cast my bread upon the water. You may not have any. If you do, it may be stale, right? Cast it now. It's so easy. I have had the temptation, and I know everybody is in Jesus has had that same temptation. Yeah, I'll get to that tomorrow. Okay, tomorrow I'll do that. Tomorrow I'll do that. You know, this story I'm reminded of, and it's really more along the line of salvation, but this man was witnessed to by his neighbor, and his neighbor always kept putting him off. The man would come and tell him, hey, you need the Lord. And he says, yeah, I know I do. And tomorrow, I'll get to it tomorrow. And then the guy would go 5 years later, and somebody would come to him and say, hey, you need the Lord. And he says, yeah, you're right. And he would receive the message and says, and tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow. Well, this went on his whole life. The guy died at 75 years old. He had 500 opportunities, and every time he had an opportunity, he goes, oh, I forgot. Yeah, tomorrow I'll do that. I just forgot about it. I'll get that done. I'll accept the Lord. Well, he died and went to heaven. And, you know, if the Lord doesn't put your name in the book of life, you can't enter into his kingdom. So he stand up there, and the angel calls out, Joe Smith, front and center. And Joe Smith stands forward, and the Lord says, is he in the book? They go down to Smith. They got Ben Smith. They got Frank Smith. They got Harry Smith. They got Larry Smith. But no Joe Smith. Lord, his name's not in here. The guy says, hey, I don't understand. Why isn't my name in it? And the guy, oh, that's right. That's right. I remember you. I forgot to do that. I'll get to it tomorrow. And the story may work for salvation, but I think it has a good application for our lives. We have opportunities that come our way, and God wants us to respond to those opportunities. Let us not put off. Let us learn from Solomon. He was a hoarder. I told you, he was the number one pack rat. I mean, there was no one better than this guy. I mean, we have garages that we put things in. He built cities to put his stuff in. If he ever had a garage sale, I mean, you and I could retire on his garage sales. Amen. All right. But he has some counsel to give us. He has some counsel to give us. Look at verse 9, if you would, with me. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Wise counsel. But he's got something else to say, and he's going to put his tongue right in his cheek, and here's what he's going to say. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for these things. Thanks, Solomon. Go out and have a good time, says my father. It's 8:30 at night. Go out and have a marvelous time, but be back by 9. You know. Know that God will bring you into judgment for all these things. I want the young people to see this. I want everybody to see this. That everything that we do, that God is taking account and noticing. And that he will bring us into account. So why not do the things that would be pleasing to him? You know, many people think that they are the masters of their own fate. Many people think that they can do what they want and that God does not see. But no, he He's going to bring us all into account one day. So let's do the things that are pleasing to God. He sees every little desire. He sees every little whim. He sees every little thing that you do. And what he wants to do is bring you into him if you're outside of him. And if you're in him, he wants to purify that. He wants to remove that. And the beautiful thing about the redemption of Jesus Christ and his shed blood, when you ask for forgiveness, he cleanses it all away. It does not exist. That is a marvelous, marvelous gift from God. So remove vexation from your heart and put away evil from your body or pain, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Oh, how true it is. Age comes so fast. So Solomon is saying to us, I want you to learn something that I did not do. And you know, Jesus said something about the Pharisees. A marvelous statement he made in Matthew's gospel. He said, don't do what they do, but listen to what they have to say. Don't do what Solomon did, but listen to what this man has to say. Because he knows he's gone the wrong way. And he knows that it is wrong. Because we see at the conclusion of this teaching what Solomon has to say. He knows in his heart the truth of God. You know, there was a man in the New Testament that Jesus, it's a parable that he gave. And remember, it's about the man in Luke 12 that built barns. He says, oh, I got all this prosperity. He says, I'm being blessed. He says, what should I do? I know what I'll do. I'll build some more barns and I'll stick it away in there. And then the next thing he says is that I will live at ease. In other words, he determined what he could do. He determined his future. He said, I'm going to live at ease. I'm just going to put everything off and live at ease. And you know what the Lord says? Fool. I want your soul. It'll be required this night. We don't know what is going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what God is asking of us for tomorrow. So today we don't want to say, well, I've got it all together. I can put it off. Or, God, no, I don't want to do that today. I need to put it off for tomorrow. No. God wants us to realize we only have today. Solomon is trying to tell us something in chapters 11 here. And you'll see it in 12. He's trying to tell us something very, very important that we miss, but we do know it's true. We aren't going to have it later, more than likely. Now, we have been given two incidences in the New Testament that make us want to have indulgence in putting things off. But really, they're provisions, but we've made them indulgence. One is the good thief. He hung on the cross next to Christ, and he says, hey, we belong here. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He says, and this day I will. So that thief, at the last moment of his life, was saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Provision. But what do I think? You know, I'm going to wait until I'm on my deathbed and say, God, bring me in. And then I use another scripture that really excites me for this putting it off later. And it's the parable of the vineyard workers. Hey, the guys came in the morning and they worked for 20 bucks or 20 cents or whatever the day's wage was, 20 denarii. Guys came in the afternoon. Some guys came about a half an hour before sunset. And God says, start with the last ones first. And he pays them all the same. Well, hey, this boy's no dummy. I took one course at Pierce on economics. I think the guys that went in the late evening made out. I mean, they worked a half an hour and got a full day's wage. Really got the guys that were in there all day upset. So I'm thinking, and the enemy's helping me, well, why not put it off? Because you and I don't know what we have tomorrow. And if we do put it off, we're in trouble. We are going to lose. Solomon lost. I'm glad we look at this saint, this man of God, and how he drifted from the truth. A man who loved God and built a tabernacle, and God brought the Shekinah glory into it that people couldn't even minister, and God bore witness to that man's work. And yet he moved away from God because he put off later the things of God. Age does come so fast. Look, if you would, just for a moment, how Solomon wasted his youth. How Solomon wasted his life. In chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, it's chapter 2. To me, this shows me how to waste my life. Now, Solomon did it all the way over to the 10th degree. But anywhere along that line is going to be lost in my life. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 of chapter 2. And all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them, did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. In other words, Solomon put himself first, just quite contrary to what Jesus says. He puts himself first. He says, this is what I've done. Now, beloved, let me say this to you, and it's very important. You say, well, I don't do that. No way. All that my eyes desire, I do refuse them at least 3 times a week. You know, whatever degree that you put self first, there's a loss. Whatever degree you put yourself first, there is a loss. And God is saying, don't put any of that first. So if I am pleasing my eyes and my heart all the time, I know I need to move. If it's half the time, I need to keep pressing on to where I would what? Walk as Christ walked. Because look at the result for Solomon. Thus I considered all my activities which my hand had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity, striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. None. You will not be happy, ladies. You will not be happy trying to fulfill your desires in your youth. You will not be happy with what you think you'll be happy with. You will not find happiness in your marriages. You will not find happiness in your children because you put yourself first, and all will be vanity. And to the degree that you do that is going to be the degree of the joy and purpose you're going to find in life. The more that God is first in men and women's life, and you look out through the history of the church, the more that God is first, you see the more purpose and fulfillment they have. It is true. It is absolutely true. And we have testimony of that today in saints and men of God in our lives. And you have testimony of that in your own life. I have it in mine. To the degree that I embrace Christ and His ways and plans and actively do now what God has asked me, to that degree, I have purpose. And somehow, we all do it. I mean, I am probably more guilty than you. But what we tend to do is somehow to try to mix it. We do this. I talked to somebody the other day, and it was a nail on the head for their life. I said, how did you know that? I've been thinking about that. How did you know that? The only reason I knew is because that's what I would do. I'm in the world, filling my flesh up, pumping it up. You know, just filling it up. Oh, all I can get, right? So I know I come into Christ and I recognize, well, that's ungodly. Oh, God, I'm glad God saved me from that. So I go along. Then what begins to happen is I say, hey, that wasn't what's so bad. I'm not going to do the perversion of it. But now that I'm in God, I'll kind of redeem that fleshly stuff, you know. I kind of just do it in a glorified manner. You know, you be selfish glorified. You know, you kind of exalt selfishness a little bit, you know. You won't eat all the thing, you'll just eat 3/4 of it and give the other quarter away, or whatever. And you fall into that trap. And the more that you fall into that, the more empty you become. And I see it go on. I see it go on. I'm tempted with it, and I see it in the lives of brethren. They take control of their lives. Oh, and they love God. It's subtle, beloved, it's subtle. But tonight, you can catch yourself to see if you're putting off those things of God. See if you're putting off. See if what's more important. What is more important? Let God wrestle with you on that. You can see that. And I know, and you know, that the more we deny the self, the more purpose that we have. So Solomon says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. You know what that word remember means in the Hebrew? Not too much different from the English. It's an inward mental act. It means to pay attention to. Pay attention to. I think this would be a good analogy. Sometimes you have to make a conscious effort to pay attention to me. You have to go, yes, I got to focus. What is he saying? I got to focus in. Okay, I know the stove's on. It doesn't matter at this point, you know. Oh, the lights, the kids. Oh, wait, I got to pay attention. What did he just say? Where did he want me to? You have to make a conscious effort. It doesn't happen automatically. Well, guess what? To remember your Creator has to take a conscious effort on your part. Because it doesn't happen automatically. As a matter of fact, what do you find? I find myself, if I don't consciously make effort to remember the God of my youth, I can easily forget Him, can't I? And get busy about my life. But He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Pay attention. And the way you remember Him, and I wrote this down, in your decision making. Do you remember Him? Are you paying attention to Him when you're choosing your schooling? Are you paying attention to Him when you're choosing your mate? Are you paying attention to Him? Are you considering Him when you're choosing your career? Are you paying attention to Him when you're choosing your fellowship? Is He the one choosing, or are you choosing getting there and saying, God bless? That's not remembering your Creator. He wants us to remember our Creator in everything. In your conflicts, are you making a conscious effort to remember God and come before Him? How about in your sorrows? And how about in your joys? That's what remembering your Creator is. It's not just an historic, nostalgic, oozy feeling. It's a reality. That's why daily prayer is what develops that in you. That's why coming to God daily develops that in you, to know Him. Then you can remember Him and bring Him into all your decision-making and your struggles and your trials. And the God of all creation wants to be involved with you. He loves you so much. He loves us so much. It's beyond measure. It's beyond understanding. He loves us so much and wants to be involved. And I asked somebody the other day to take Exodus 34, verses 5, 6, and 7. That's God describing Himself. And I said, get the Webster's Dictionary out and look up those words of loving kindness and compassion and mercy and forgiveness. Look up those words in the Webster's. It'll blow you right out of your socks. And it did. I would exhort you to do that. That's how much God cares about each one of us. That He wants us to remember Him. Look what it says here in Proverbs. It's just, keep your finger here, and it's just the first book to your left there. Proverbs chapter 2. Here's how you remember God. Here's how you remember God in the days of your youth. My son, verse 1, chapter 2, if you receive my saying, that means to let enter, to submit to, and make room for. That's pretty good, huh? And treasure my commandments within you. Treasure. How many here have jewelry boxes? How many here have wall safes? How many here have a special shoebox somewhere? That's your treasure. That's what you do with His commandments. Within you. Make your ear attentive to wisdom. These are choices now. Incline your heart to understanding. That's a choice. For if you cry for discernment. How many of you cried lately for discernment? God, I need discernment. Cry out for it. You know, like you used to when you were 16? I need the car, Dad. Come on, Mom, I need 10 bucks. Get a job. No, you know. You know there's been things in your life that you've cried out for. Boss, I need a raise. You didn't cry in front of them because you knew you'd never get it if you did that. But you cry out for discernment, a choice. Lift your voice for understanding. You know, when you commune with God daily, say, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. God, I need understanding. How many here need understanding? I need it. Because there are things that are going around in my life I don't understand. How many of you lifted your voice recently for understanding? Understanding. Lift my voice. I need understanding because it's a little early in the morning. I don't want to wake everybody up, right? Lift your voice to God for understanding. Now look at this. If you seek her as silver, I want you guys to know tonight that I have put $100,000 of silver in each one of your homes. So when you get home, I'd like you to look for it. Now I know that you aren't just going to walk around the house for the next 2 or 3 weeks and just if you happen to see it, you'll be looking for it. No way, Jose. You're going to be digging. And digging. And the wife will say, honey, don't tear the wallpaper off. No, don't tear out that piece of drywall. Leave it there. We're going to find that silver. We would. I would. Hey, if anybody wants to hide in my house, I'll go seek for it. If you seek her as silver, understanding, discernment, understanding, and search for her as for hidden treasures. That's active, isn't it? That's doing. And see, that is what you can actively do in your prayer time. In your time with the Word. It's like digging through a marvelous gold mine looking for the mother lode. You know? You're tired of panning for gold in the normal sayings. You gotta dig. You have to dig and you have to cry out and you have to call out and daily. Because you and I are faced with the temptations and the trials to quit and to put off until later. I'm gonna do it later. I can't handle it today. That's why we must cry out to prepare ourselves. Then you will discern the fear of the Lord. And Deuteronomy 17, verse 19 says, if the king would keep the word of God in his life daily, he will then learn to fear the Lord. And the beginning of knowledge and of wisdom is fear of the Lord, and that's respect and honor. That's the result of that. And the discovery of the knowledge of God. Whew. There is no higher knowledge than the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Isn't that marvelous? Now you found the source. You thought you had to go to Princeton. Nope. It's the Lord that has it. Cry out unto him. Commune with him. He'll give you wisdom, understanding, and revelation knowledge of him. That's your daily bread. That's part of... Remember when Jesus said, ask the Father for your daily bread? Wisdom, understanding, and revelation knowledge should be that. He stores up sound wisdom for you, the upright. He's a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course to follow from the days of your youth until you are an old man or an old woman, and you will have lived fully, and everything will have purpose, and you will embrace death, and you will look forward to stepping through that door because you will step forward to being with the God that you've prayed and communed with all your life, and you'll see him fully. You'll look forward to standing with him. You'll look forward knowing that there is a reward that awaits you. It's what Paul waited for. It's what men of God throughout the centuries, in the Old Testament, Moses, all the rest of these men that were godly and that walked, looked forward to being with him. Look forward to it. And it's interesting that guarding the path, he guards your path, he preserves the way, and it all begins if you'll receive my saying and if you'll treasure my commandments. 3:1 says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do you know who wrote this? Do you know who wrote what I'm reading? Solomon. I had some people come to me and say, how could anybody write that and then live the other way? You know how that happens? When God gives his gifts, he doesn't take them back. You and I, hey, right here, me. I can teach this. I can write articles and so forth and so on. But if I begin to put off and stop living behind closed doors where nobody else sees the things of God, even though I know all this truth, I will begin to drift if I put off. It's in the doing of the things of God that keeps you on the right course. If you're not doing what God has revealed to you, and it's only up in your head, that knowledge will not blow you across the street. It won't even get you out of a wet paper bag that's been shredded for you. Because it's not the knowledge on itself. It's Jesus Christ in relationship. He said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So I need the knowledge of God, but not apart from God, not apart from relationship. Amen? And that's what happened to Solomon. He can write these things. He knew these truths. These are truths of God. And yet he went off to live something else. Why? He didn't quantum leap into the cesspool. Remember? He slowly drifts. Slow erosion. Drip by drip, slot by slot, little compromise here, little compromise there, little bits by little bits, holding back of commands of God for his personal life and for the general commands for all the body of Christ. Slot by slot, bit by bit. You know the commands we put off first are not the ones that are for the general body of Christ. We put off the personal ones first. Because no one else can come around and say to you, hey brother, you need to get out of that because they didn't know you were supposed to be in it. We can rebuke those that are in fornication and adultery. That's a general command for everybody. But how can I... Nobody can see if a brother's in discipline. He may be in your fellowship, but he don't belong there. But how are you going to know that unless you had a pure revelation from God? See, those commands are the ones that get put aside. And beloved, that's the beginning of your erosion. When you begin to move away from this word for your personal life, beginning of that erosion, the only place you can end up in is a cesspool in life. And be, so to speak, I know that's a terrible word, but it aptly describes it. And you will cry out when you're older and your later years and say, life under the sun is vain. It's like chasing the wind. Look at 4:1 real quick. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching, and do not abandon my instruction. Beloved, that is how you remember the God of your youth. You put that in. Okay, let's go back to 12 here of Ecclesiastes. I'll start with verse 1 again. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. Interesting. Here is Solomon telling us something. He's now older, and he doesn't delight in his older years. There was a man in David's life, his name was Barzillai. B-A-R-Z-I-L-L-A-I. So however you want to pronounce him. And David said to him, he was a man in his 80s, he said, hey, you know, when David fled from Jerusalem, he took care of David. And David said to him, hey, look, I want to reward you. Why don't you come to my place? You know, I mean, my place is God have made. Take care of you. We're the kings. We'll entertain you. We'll feed you. You sit at my table. And the guy says, what good am I? 80 years old. I can't hear too well. I can't see too well. I'm not going to enjoy the food. It doesn't taste so hot anymore. You know? And it was just interesting. I thought of that, and I thought of the years that draw near when you will say, I have no delight in them. And yet it's funny, when we're young in our youth, we say, later, God, I'll serve you. I'll get to that later. Hey, later, you're not going to have the ability to serve God, because you may not have the ability to learn of Him. Because to learn of God in these bodies, take these five senses. Oh, revelation is apart from these five senses. But beloved, I need my eyeballs to read this. I need my ears to hear it. I need my tongue to speak it. I need my senses. What happens to us as we get older? Those things begin to decrease. You know what else is the truth? It's this body that I need to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's this body that I need to live and express holiness. What if it ain't working so hot? I can't do it. When you're young, you have youth and you have vigor, and that's when we can do it. But the problem is, when we got vigor and strength, we don't want to do it. We'll get to it later. God, I need to do things that'll be fun. And we put it off. Look what Solomon says. Before the sun, the light, and the moon, and the stars are darkened, and clouds return after the rain. In other words, is your eyes are getting dimmer. And after it rains, it's still gray. You know, it's perpetual rain in your life as you're older. The next verses I'm going to read are done very well. I read them many times and I didn't understand what they meant at all. Now that I look at them in the light, that this is Solomon describing the senses of an old man or an old woman, their physical parts of their body. Let's read it. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and mighty men stoop, the grinding ones stand idle because they are few. And those who look through windows grow dim. Let me read all of it, and then I'll go back in. And the doors in the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. And one will arise at the sound of bird, and all the daughters of song will sing softly. Furthermore, men are afraid of high place and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags himself along, and the caperberry is ineffective. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Remember him, your creator, before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel of the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Now watch. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble, your hands, your lips, they tremble. Describing here the legs and the back, and mighty men stoop. They were mighty and healthy and young. But as they got older, and as they got older, they began to stoop. The legs began to give. The grinding ones stand idle because they are few. What do you think that is? Your teeth. Your grinding ones are few. Yeah, that's right. They didn't have Dr. Beecham there with the dental program, you know, get your plaster teeth. And when they fell out back then, bye-bye. That was it. The grinding ones are few. Smile. Big hole. When I was reading this, I thought of a brother that I was with. I never knew this. I knew him for years, and we went on a retreat. He's not here tonight, so I can talk about him. And anyway, no, I'm kidding. Anyway, we went on this retreat. I'd known him for years. And we happened to be sharing the same room. And I walked in the room, and he said something to me, and I about fell over. Because he only had two teeth. I didn't know that he had dentures. And they were all hooked to these two teeth. And I just got that image today. You know, the grinding ones are, they stand idle because they are few, you know. I'm not going to tell you who that brother is, so you can't give him the tape. Anyway, no, I'll tell him. Describing the teeth. The grinding ones stand idle because they are few. You begin to have warm milk toast, you know, oatmeal. And anyway, and those who look through the windows grow dim. What is that? It's your eyes. And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. Any idea what that is? Your ears. But now watch the paradox here in verse 4, which is absolutely true in lives of older people. They are hard of hearing, but one will arise at the sound of a bird. But at night, you know, a little bird, chirp, chirp, and they can't sleep. They wake up, you know. And the daughters of song will sing softly. Have you ever noticed that? My grandparents, I knew that. They would do that, you know. My mother, especially. You know, you talk to her and, what? Okay. You try to sneak in at night, 11:30, you know. Who's that back there in the far bedroom? How did you hear that, you know? Can't sleep. You get older, you can't sleep. It's a problem. Can't hear really well, but when you go to sleep, a little bird wakes you up. Furthermore, men are afraid of high places and of terrors on the road. You ever travel with somebody who's really old and you're driving and they're in the other seat? Watch out! Slow down. I have never been beaten off a stoplight by somebody that's been driving over 80. I mean, you know, they just slow. You know, just that's the way it is. That's just the way it is. The almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and the capybara is ineffective. I have no idea what that is. For man goes to his eternal home. All right, I'll tell you what I looked up. I looked up capybara because I wondered if it was a laxative in the Hebrew time, you know? But I wasn't going to make a doctrine of this verse because I couldn't find anything conclusive. But it could be. Oh, how true this is. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Isn't that true? Oh, it is so descriptive. It says, so remember him before the silver cord is broken, the golden bowl is crushed, and the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel of the cistern is crushed. You know what I think of? The vital organs. One by one, till finally the heart just stops. Yes, Lord, I'll get to you later. God, I really will be sold out to you later. Later, God. Later I can do it, Lord. Later I'll serve you fully. Let me get the kids grown. God, I just don't want to be that committed right now. There's so many things going on in life. I have all this energy. Lord God, I just can't sit and wait upon you. No, Lord, I can't be committed to my brethren, committed to my fellowship, committed to my home, committed to my job. I need to move on. I'm a vigorous young man. I'll get to that later, God. This is what later awaits us. The eyes grow dim, the ears start closing, the teeth become few, and the caperberry becomes ineffective. Then the dust of man will return to the earth. The body is passing away. And you know, we need our senses. We need to take the strength that we have now and to walk with God now. For later may not be later. There may not be anything there for you. Young ladies, I tell you that right now. Let me show you something, because many people sit and listen to teachings today. Let me tell you, and when you have your strength, and by the way, when I talk of youth, I'm talking about anybody that is young, that has their strength. Now, let's say you're pastor youth and you're a believer now. You should be able to say amen to this and say, now I'm going to serve you fully. Okay, I didn't know, but I can now redeem the time. God, I will serve you fully. Maybe I'm 50 now. Maybe I'm 70. Maybe I'm 80. But the beautiful thing in God, that's not too late. Because at that point, you can serve God. But I'll tell you, everyone that's in here that's young right now, young, and I mean young, and I'll put you up to wherever you want to put it, 40 down, 50 down, wherever you want to consider young, I will tell you, don't put it off. And those that are older that have come into the Lord late in their life will tell you the same thing. Don't put it off. Serve Him fully now, because now you can get around. Now you can learn. Your mind is alert. Your ears are open. Your eyes can see. You can read for hours on end. You can pray. You can kneel. Your knees won't give out. You need your physical body. When you're physically sick, it's hard to do anything. You just want to lay there. But when you have your health and your strength, you can learn so much. Why dissipate it and give it to the world and play the adulteress? Don't do that. Look in Proverbs 5, if you would, just for a moment. Proverbs 5, right back to your left there. Proverbs 5 deals with the adulterous woman. It deals with going and living with the adulterous woman and having her take all your strength. James says that friendship with the world, more desiring of worldly things, more desirous of doing the things of this world and identifying with them, and wanting to be their friend, makes you an adulteress. So, yes, Proverbs 5 first and foremost deals with an adulterous woman and a man that would go with that and live in that. But it can also, I believe, apply to the believer who wants to turn to the world, as James would say. Look at verse 7. Now then, my sons, listen to me and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her. And I want you to see the her as the world, okay, and its system. Just think about it for a moment. And do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your vigors to others and your years to the cruel one. Lest strangers be filled with your strength, and your hard-earned goods go to the house of an alien. And you groan at your latter end. Yes. What you are going to do later, in your latter end, you'll just be groaning. You won't be ministering. You won't be a light. You'll be somewhere groaning. Oh, God, why did I wait? When your flesh and your body are consumed, and you say, how I hated instruction, knowledge, and my heart spurned reproof. Look at verse 23 in that same chapter. He will die for a lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he will go astray. It sounds like Solomon. He hated the instruction of the Word of God, so he didn't heed it. How many today sit in the midst of the assemblies and congregations and they hate instruction? They give it no regard. They don't embrace it. They don't love it. No, man, you're cutting in on my style. That's legalism. Or they complain about control. And all along it's God trying to bring that believer. But they hate that instruction. And my heart spurned reproof. No, I need to hear it from God. I need to hear it from you. You begin to spurn the reproof of those around you. And I have not listened to the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to my instructors. Isn't that interesting? Now watch. I was almost in utter ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. You're dealing with a believer. Hebrews 3 deals with a believer. Oh, beloved, don't hate the instruction. Don't hate the reproof. Don't hate the knowledge. Embrace it, and you know when you're embracing it because you're letting it change you. And it's affecting your life, and you take that knowledge and allow it to affect the lives of others. Amen? Praise God. And I like Isaiah's scripture in Isaiah 40. You can look it up later. Those who wait upon the Lord, He shall renew their strength. Yes, even young men will grow weary and tired. But those who wait upon God and will serve God fully and do what He's asked, He'll renew their strength like the eagles. And even if you're 70 and you're just getting started, He'll renew your strength. Glory to God. But I would tell all of us in this room, all of us in this room, don't put it off. So let me close with this. Today is the best time, the only time I really have. I should choose Him and what He's asked of me. I need to choose Him and what He's asked of me. His personal commands to me are as real and important to me as a fine treasure. I won't put them off. I need them. Second point, the prime of life is fleeting, and all life is just a vapor. So to serve yourself in the prime of life is to pursue after wind. Don't put it off for later. Don't serve yourself when you're young. Serve the Lord. And when you're older, you'll say, gosh, I'm glad I did that. You know, it's interesting. I was thinking about this today. The things that are so important to you today when you're young, the things that are so important to all of us when we have our strength, that's all of us, that when we have our strength, the things that were so important to us, once we lose our strength, they're not important anymore. Isn't that true, Moshe? That is absolutely true. If I may use Moshe for an illustration, if I can, because it's testimony that he's given. Moshe wasn't always in a wheelchair. He traveled. He speaks many different languages. He's been all over the world. He's done different things. He's done a lot of things that a lot of men don't do. And he didn't know what tomorrow was going to bring. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. How often we'll say, later, God, later. No, the prime of life is fleeting. And the things that were important to Moshe when he was 30 and 25 and 20, they're not important anymore. Oh, God, they're not important. You know, and another brother spoke to me. He says, you know, George, I realized something. I've got healthy eyes, and I complain because I got to read the Word of God. I want to watch TV. I want to watch TV. God, quit bugging me. I don't want to go read your Word. He says, I realized something in that. He says, I've got good eyes, and one day I may not. And then how I will hunger to read the Word of God. And then I thought, God, I hate getting up early and praying. I would rather sleep in, and I don't want to get up and work out and take care of my body. What would I do if I couldn't get out of bed? Oh, God, I'll rise at 2 a.m. if you're giving my health back. Every day, I'll go to bed at 6 p.m. I thought about that. What if I lost my hearing? And it made me realize something thinking about that. No guilt was involved. It made me begin to realize something. My physical senses are a gift, and they are a fragile gift. It's bone china. And God somehow has put it in the middle of the freeway. I better go on His path. Because if I get into the fast lane, I'm in trouble. I thought about that. And I hope tonight you will think about that same thing. In your youth, remember my third point, your Creator. Don't allow any more time to become an anchor to your presence. Don't allow the putting off in your past. Don't allow any more of that time of putting God off to become an anchor to your presence, because it will. I mean, an anchor that will drag you down. Don't let it do. Don't let it happen. Even when you're in the midst of a struggle right now and you feel that God is against you and He doesn't love you, go to Him. Cry out to Him. Don't turn away. Follow, learn, and do what the Lord has asked you. You do not do it in vain. When you do, and at times I wonder, gosh, Lord, why am I doing all this? Is this worth it? Yes. It's gold, silver, and precious stone when you do what God asks you. My fourth point is, our outer man is decaying. Be a good steward of it while you can. Paul said it, that our outer man is decaying, but our inner man is being renewed. Okay? It's decaying. Let's be a good steward of it while it still functions well. And let's do it for the Lord. And could we close with Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the chapter we were in, and to show you that Solomon realized something, and may we realize it tonight. If you're 80, 70, 60, 50, 40, 30, 20, 10, 8, and 5, may we remember this. Chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, verse 13. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God. And the way you fear God is to know His Word. Because to know Him and the real knowledge of Him is to be able to fear Him and to worship Him and to love Him. And keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. Because God will bring every act to judgment, and everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil, God will bring to judgment. So in our conclusion, may we not put off later what we can do today. Because later can be too late. And what God is asking of us, let's do today. Treasure His Word and His commandments in our hearts. And let's encourage one another unto love.